Judges chapter 16. The downfall and uprising of Samson. One thing these scriptural accounts of the saints prove to us, the Word of God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. Sometimes because one turns that way and we turn this way, we are disposed to relegate them to lower areas of unfaithfulness and ourselves to higher areas. Sometimes we can look upon them as having sinned and upon ourselves as not having sinned. One very impressive word of God has to do with the statement that you who condemn this and that person, are you not guilty of the same thing? Well, Samson had a few things to commend him and many things to condemn him. Samson was a victim of the flesh. The three major enemies of the Christian being the world, the flesh, and the devil. Many is a person who doesn't succumb to the temptation of the flesh, but do succumb to the temptation of the world. Many are led astray by Satan. Few realize the area in which Satan works. I received a long letter not long ago from a lady in Kingman, Arizona. Said she is 85 years old, but she had heard a preacher say that Satan was not a person, and she was contending that he was, and she wrote me to see what I saw in the Word of God. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And you'll find him in the pulpit, and you'll find him in the Bible class chair, teaching false doctrine. And the primary reason, not only this charismatic movement, but many of these other cult and sect, of the so-called Jesus movement, the reason they're spreading so fast is because of the ignorance of the people of the Word of God. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. I had two calls last week, one from South Florida and one from way out west, asking me about the International Sunday School lesson, which was in the second chapter of Acts, where these were preachers, both of them. They kind of suspicioned that since God's Spirit was poured out on all flesh today, that maybe we were in those movements. I asked both of them, where did you ever get the idea of God's Spirit poured out on all flesh? God's Spirit is just poured out today upon Christians. And the only time His Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh is when every person on the face of the earth is a Christian. And the only time that will take place is after the kingdom has been established. And as soon as it's established and every person goes into the kingdom is saved, then God pulls out His Spirit upon all flesh. Not until then. Just as plain as can be. I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Just that simple. But they don't see it. They just gloss over it and keep going. Well, it's in the Bible. I said, I know it is. And it says, I'm going to build you an ark, too. So many cubits long, so many cubits high, too. And I get busy about that and leave these tongues alone. They don't want to get to building an ark. They'd rather talk in tongues. The Word of God. The Word of God. What does it mean? I'm asked that question as often as any one single question. And the answer is very simple. It means just what it says. And the trouble is so many people do not know what it says. They read too fast. They'll skip a word. They'll skip a line. They'll read a whole page thinking about something else and get ready to turn the page and say, well, I didn't read this page. Well, they did, but they're thinking about something else and nothing registered. Enough of that. Samson, chosen of God. Well, turn to Hebrews 11 just a minute. I want you to see something about Samson. That some people don't know and others forget. Verse 32. The heroes of faith. The hall of fame. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson. There his name is the hall of faith. Isn't that something? Jephthah, David, and Samuel. Or look who he's named with. David and Samuel. They're all in the same sentence. Well, Samson doesn't need all of that. He's got it. But let's look at him. Beginning of verse 4. Judges 16. It came to pass afterward. Now, I pause there just a minute to refer once again to the second chapter of Acts. You don't look now. But there on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is that of which Joel spoke. He did not say, this is a fulfillment of what Joel said. He just said, this is that. Now, you turn back to Joel and see what Joel said, and you'll read that God Almighty sets up His kingdom, restores Israel, and everything is fixed. And I said, and it shall come to pass afterward. After I set up the kingdom and establish that, then it shall come to pass that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Then it'll come to pass that the sun and the moon shall be changed to darkness and to blood, and all those dreadful things happen, you see. Well, just for afterwards. It came to pass after it that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Much contention in some circles as to whether she was a Jewess or a Philistine, or if she was part Jew and part a Philistine. It's immaterial. She lived with the Philistines and was one of them. Evidently, Samson stayed with Delilah quite a bit because it gave the lords or the rulers of the Philistines plenty of time to observe it, plenty of time to make plans. And so they come to her. And they said unto her, well, This is a little different approach to what they've had before. They've just gone out before to take him by force, and they found that didn't pay. So they're going to resort to conniving and trickery. Trick him, entice him, fool him, deceive him, and see wherein his great strength lieth. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. There were five of those lords. There were five cities of the Philistines that had their lords over each. And each one of the five offered 1,100 pieces of silver apiece. At the time of the writing of King James translation, those 1,100 pieces of silver were worth about $5,000. That's quite a bounty. And so Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." That's not very subtle, is it? Where does your strength lie, and how can I bind you that we might afflict you? That is, cut your head off, punch your eyes out. So. Or he said, "If they bind me with seven green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Some of the commentators, seeing the word "with," piece of a bark of a tree that's been ripped off. Some of the other commentators think the expression "with" applies to the what we call rawhide, green rawhide, and that part of animals from which the string to bows were made, and with which they used to string tennis rackets years ago, and that hadn't been dried, hadn't been cured. I don't know whether you're familiar with the rawhide or not, but take that that's green, the rawhide that's green, hadn't been cured or dried, and then you tie something with it and it dries, it tightens up where it just cut a person in two. Be that as it may, it was something from whence an ordinary man could not free himself. Now, if I'm bound with that, with seven of those green withes, undressed, uncured, rawhide, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lord of the Philistine brought up to her seven green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Doesn't say anything about him being asleep or anything. He just, I think he's the type that would say, "Here, go ahead, bind me." Well, she had men lying in wait there, and so after she had bound him up real tight, then she hollered out, "The Philistine be upon thee, Samson," and he break the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. He's having fun with her and with the lords of the Philistines. Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web, one commentator, after whom I read, think that Samson had seven plaits of hair. Had his hair plaited in seven locks. But I always thought of a lock of hair kind of like a curl. I think. My thought was that he had seven big curls hanging down. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Evidently, Delilah was a weaver, and she had the machinery there upon which the weaving was done, and he said, if you'll take the locks of my hair and weave them in with this the stuff that you're weaving and fashion it then with the peg, well, I'll be just like any other man. Well, he's just still having fun. So she fashioned it with the pin, said unto him, Philistine be upon thee, Samson, and he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Took off after these Philistines and carrying all that stuff hanging to his hair. She said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? A lot of questions involved there. Don't know whether any answers or not. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. Well, he's been having lots of fun with her. It would seem that he's weakening by his telling her about the hair. He's getting close to revealing the secret about his hair. And it would seem that Samson would have some insight as to what was going on. But one of the tragedies of sin is to be found in the fact that known sin consciously indulged hardens our moral perception, and it blinds us to the realities of God. It's been said that one sin to which we succumb makes it easier to fall into other sins, whereas one sin overcome makes it easier for us to overcome other sins. And here, just Samson should have learned from other experiences with these women. But it's with reluctance that we admit that experience is not very much of a teacher. Someone has said that experience is a great teacher, but throughout the Word of God, we find individuals repeating the same sin in their own lives and members of their own family, having gone through what their loved ones suffered with that, then indulge in the same sin. And Samson hadn't learned a thing. And he seems to be hardened. It has been said, I'm not a student of sin, but it's been said that the sins of the flesh are hardening. And destroy the moral fiber of one. And Samson seems to be proof of that. So, we read here in the 16th verse, that Delilah really puts the pressure on him. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily, all day, every day, with her words, urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. She worried the life out of him. She worried him to death, as we would say. Then he told her all his heart. Possibly just to shut her up. To get rid of her. And he did. He got rid of her, but not the way he thought. He told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and shall be like any other man. He acknowledges to her that the source of his strength lay in his fidelity to the Nazarite vow. The significance of the Nazarite vow being his total separation unto God. Separated unto God. As a general rule, the Nazarite vow lasted only 30 days. There were some exceptions that continued for 60. The rarest exception was one then that lasted for 100 days. There seem to be two other men in the Bible who, like Samson, were Nazarites all their lives. Samuel and John the Baptizer, along with Samson, lifelong Nazarites. As it seemed to be, because neither Samuel or John were called Nazarites for life like Samson was, but the evidence is that they too were under the Nazarite vow. That for that particular length of time, they would be separated entirely, singly and solely, to the service of the Lord. Partake not at all of the fruit of the vine in any form whatsoever. Not come in contact with any form of the dead or death. Even if closest member of the family should die, somebody else would have to minister and take care of the body. And then no razor to come upon the head or the face, because it was a public spectacle. It was a public spectacle for a man to have long hair and a long beard. And one who took the Nazarite vow was a public spectacle. And anybody today who determines to do the full, complete, and whole will of the Lord is going to make a public spectacle out of himself. It is. And so Samson tells her that the source of my strength lies in the Nazarite vow. Now, if that vow is broken, for instance, if my hair is cut, the vow is broken, my strength is gone, and I'll be as any other man. And Delilah saw that. He told her all his heart. She sent and called for the Lord to the Philistine, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the Lord of the Philistine came unto her and brought money in their hand. Now they pay off. 1,100 pieces of silver, 5,500 pieces of silver. She made him sleep upon her knees. He laid his big curly locks in her lap. I was wondering the color, and I guess they were black. Well, that's something. Favorite expressions come out. You remember the experience Peter had in the outer courtyard, warming himself by the enemy's fire? Many a sermon's been preached from that text, and many is the wisecrack that has been made concerning that, about individuals' source of trouble, sin, sadness, sorrow came from warming themselves by the enemy's fire. That's where Peter's trouble started. Samson was not the last one got in trouble by laying his head in the lap of a woman. And he goes to sleep. Now, whether she was brushing those locks or just combing them, well, I don't know, but she made him sleep. She caused him to go to sleep. She called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. The strength went from him. We come now, I think, to one of the saddest passages, verses in the Word of God. She cried out, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said to her and all who could hear, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And that's the end of the Philistines and the rest of it. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know the Lord had left him. The Lord came down with Peter, James, and John from the Mount of Transfiguration and was met by the other 9 disciples and a great crowd at the foot of the mountain. Great deal of... that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know the Lord had left him. The Lord came down with Peter, James, and John from the Mount of Transfiguration and was met with the other nine disciples and a great crowd at the foot of the mountain. A great deal of disturbance. And the Lord asked what was the trouble. And a man came up to the Lord and said, Master, my son is possessed of a devil. He's been possessed of a devil from the day of his birth, so forth and so on. And I brought him to your disciples that they would cast him out, and they could not. Can you imagine a situation more embarrassing? Yesterday, no doubt they'd cast out demons. The week before, performed innumerable, untold miracles, and now they can do nothing. And the Lord said, bring him to me. And asked the man how long he'd been that way. And the man told him, and then the Lord commanded the demon to be gone. And he was gone. And when the disciples were with the Lord in a place of privacy, they said to him, why couldn't we cast him out? To which he replied, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Many persons embarked upon what they thought was the service of the Lord, not knowing that the Lord wasn't with them. I don't know, but our professor of missions at the seminary was a worldwide traveler, and he knew the mission situation around the world. And he said the main difficulty with missions, foreign missions, was that the majority of missionaries went out to the foreign field not knowing the Lord wasn't with them. They went out on their own. They went out when the board said or something like that. They didn't know the Lord wasn't with them. Samson went out and he didn't know the Lord had left him. I think of the incident in the life of our Lord when he was 12 years of age. He with Joseph and Mary in Jerusalem. He found his way to the temple where he was questioning, discussing, talking with the doctors of the law. And I read in the scripture, there came time for Mary and Joseph to leave and go back to their home. It said they departed for their home, went a day's journey, supposing the Lord to have been with them. At the end of the first day out, they found he wasn't there. Supposing he was with him. How many Christians embark upon some venture supposing the Lord to be with them, not knowing whether he is or not? Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem. They went to see all their relatives, went to see all their friends, they went to every place they could think of. Finally, as a last resort, they went to the temple. I preached a sermon on that once. Asked the parents, if your child didn't come home, where would you look for them? Most of them didn't have the slightest idea where to look. Asked them, would they go to church first, or where would they look for them? Yes, that's something. Do you know where your children are? No. Not knowing, the Lord had departed from him. The Philistine took him, put out his eyes. I don't believe for 1 minute they had an anesthesiologist there to administer anesthesia to him. Favorite way they had of punching him out was take a pointed stick that had been tempered in fire and get that thing red hot on the end, and then take that and punch him out. But the put them out. Marginal reference says it bored them out. Just run them down to Gaza. That's where he first got in trouble, wasn't it? That's where he took the gates off the city, carried them 40 miles up to Hebron. They bound him with fetters of brass. That's in the plural. Evidently, they bound him hand and foot. And he did grind in the prison house. They had millstone. And they would take a long pole, fasten it on a center pole, and the millstone on the other end, and he could pull and go round and round and round, kind of like I've seen one or two sugar mills work here. They throw the grain out, and this big stone rolling over it would separate the grain from the chaff. I heard a good sermon once, and I've read some good articles once, that they used the horses and the asses to pull these stones, and Samson was reduced to the lot of an ass by pulling this stone. But students of the Word contend that the way this comes out here in the Hebrew, this was a much smaller stone, and it was one that the women pulled. And Samson, the mighty man of the Lord, is reduced to the status of a woman slave as he pulls this around. A lot of time to think. I've talked to men behind prison bars about how much time they have to think. That's one of the most beautiful things about the siege of sickness. The Lord just calls you aside from everything and just lets you think. Just think. Just lie there flat on your back, day and night. Nothing to do but think. Well, here he is grinding. Look at that 22nd verse. It's not a very long verse. But now, every one of you can work you up a beautiful, beautiful little speech and sermon or sermonette. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. Oh, brother, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It began to grow again. That is hope for the sinner. That's what Christ died for. His hair began to grow. Now, these Philistines think they're smart. Why didn't they keep his head shaved? A false security because of his blindness and because they had him in fetters. They didn't pay attention to his hair. They forgot the source of his strength. His hair began to grow again after they'd shaved his head. It's a great day in Philistia. And so they're going to celebrate. I don't know whether this is the centennial, the bicentennial, or the tricentennial, but they're going to throw one. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, now here's where they got in trouble. Here's where they got in trouble. Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They were exalting their God above the God of Samson. And that's where they got in trouble. They should have left well enough alone. But no, they were going to boast and brag and show to the whole world that their God was superior to the God of the children of Israel. Elijah challenged false gods on Mount Carmel when he told the 850 priests and false prophets of Jezebel, call on your gods. Call on them. Holler louder. Maybe they're asleep. Maybe they've gone hunting. They never answered. God Almighty, through the prophet, challenged the false gods. Tell me what's going to happen tomorrow if you be a god. Foretell the future. Well, they're not so-called fortune tellers, witchcraft. People say, oh, they prophesied this, prophesied that, and it came true. Yes, but how many other things they prophesied didn't come true? For instance, you can prophesy who's going to be president. When you get to two candidates, you can prophesy one. Well, you got one chance out of two. Sometimes they hit, sometimes they miss. And that's the way the thing is. But here, they challenge God. And they're exalting their God, Dagon. God never paid much attention to these false gods until they exalted these gods above them. But you remember when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines took that down with them. They took that in and put that where the God Dagon and their other gods were. They take the covenant in. All these false gods fell over on their faces. These idols fell on their faces. They'd straighten them up, they'd fall back. You don't play around with the God of Israel. You don't play around with the Lord God Almighty. And so here they are. They're ridiculing. They're making fun. They're making light of God Almighty. Now look what they do. 25, it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. Go and get Samson and bring him out here. We'll have some fun now. Go and get him. And they called him out of the prison house and he made them sport. They brought him up the temple on the porch, plain view of all the people where they all could see him, all could ridicule him and mock him. They stood in there between two of the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, I pray thee, that I may feel the pillars wherewith the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Let me feel these pillars. So this little boy that was being eyes for him, guiding him around, showed him where they were. Now I want you to look. And you're going to see something here. Now, the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. How many in the house? How many round about? But about 3,000 on the roof. That's coming down when he pushes the pillar out. Samson called unto the Lord. What a day. What a day. I'm not going in detail. I've told you several times about a man I knew in my first pastorate, the hardest man I think I ever met in my life. But I saw him one day when we were riding out across Company Ranch. He was in front of me. I saw him begin to shake, and I probably fell off the horse. And he just lay there on the ground crying. And I... This was a man that every time he met a rattlesnake, he just jumped on and stomped him dead. He didn't butt for him. He just stomped him. That's all there was to it. Got toothache, take a pair of pliers and pull his tooth out. Throw it aside, just like that. That's mean and tough. But he lay there on the ground crying. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Preacher, I've gone as far as I can." He said, "I need the Lord. I need the Lord." Samson called upon the Lord. It takes something. It takes something to make some people call on the Lord. Going into Dallas one day years ago when I first came over here riding on a DC-9, we ran into the edge of a tornado and the wings on that plane were flapping like those of a crow. And they had me seated. There were two army officers' wives and children there, and one here and a baby by the side of me, and they were screaming and yelling. I said, "What will we do?" I said, "I don't know anything to do except pray." And one of them said, "Pray, pray." Well, we had a word of prayer, and we asked the Lord to intervene and do something. And that thing settled down as pretty as you could see and just came in for the smoothest landing and stuff. And one of these women said, "Now what do we do?" I said, "You say, 'Thank you, Lord.'" And they looked at me as if they thought I was crazy. I turned to one. I said, "Now say, 'Thank you, Lord.'" She said, "Thank you." I said, "Lord, say, 'Thank you, Lord.'" You know, people don't want to use that word, Lord, unless it's a curse word. "Thank you, Lord." It may not have been nice of me, but I made every one of the three say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." It's like to kill them to say, "Lord." But they weren't afraid to call on the Lord a few minutes before. But now it's over with. Samson says, "Oh, Lord." I don't believe anybody has ever cried unto the Lord and not be heard. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. You chose me before I was born. Lord, now remember me, Lord. And strengthen me, I pray thee, just this once, oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. There, in the last minute of his life, slew more than he slew all the days of his life. When the power of the Lord returned to him and came upon him, well, that put the fear of God in them. Ordinarily, they would take the body of a Samson. They'd mutilate it, destroy it, hang it up, carve it up, pass out portions of it for souvenirs, etc., but they didn't touch it. His brethren and all the house of his father came down. It spread through the country all round about what he had done. They came down. They took his body. They brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah's father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Three things. When he broke his Nazarite vow, the power of the Lord left him, and he didn't know it. The power of the Lord left him, and he didn't know it. Number two, after a while his hair began to grow. There is a way back to God. Amen. There's a way back. His hair began to grow. Number three and last, calling upon the Lord, he slew more in his death than he did in his life. Father, bless this meditation for Christ's sake. Amen.